Did you look at your bulletin when you came in this morning? On the cover, the very cover of the bulletin picture there, that's John Wesley. You've heard of John Wesley. He was an Anglican priest, and he helped reform the church in a way that says we need to get out of our closed-in and segregated ways and get out into the world. And he developed a movement. He claimed that he never broke from the Anglican Church, but the Wesleyan movement has founded in numerous sects, and us United Methodists are part of that. But he said, though we cannot look or think alike, may we not love alike. Lucy, how do you say love in Tongan?
Ofa.
Ofa. That one I can actually say, Ofa. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is born. Did I get that symbol right? Wasn't it? No, it was this one. Jesus Christ is born. We ought to learn. That's good exercise, actually. The only exercise I get is the one of putting on my seatbelt. Yeah, Pia's back here doing exercises, too, or else she's giving me hand signals. I'm not sure which is which. Getting along's easy, isn't it? It's easy to get along. I'll tell you the secret to getting along. Just pick people that agree with everything you do, that think exactly like you do, that have the same sets of values and morals and everything going on. I'm not sure what's going on with that light. If that's a sign from God, we'll try and handle it. We'll follow along. But that's the secret to getting along, is just segregate ourselves off and only hang out with people that think and talk and believe like we do. You know I'm pushing the edge there. That's not how it works with Christ. Because that builds a wall between us and them. The them is those others who don't think quite the same way. There's an interesting phenomenon about that, hanging out with people that agree with you on everything. You will eventually find something you disagree about. Given any two people, there's going to be some difference somewhere. And that's a sad thing, to think that we can only be community with those that we agree with. That isolates us completely. So that's not Christian. That's not what we're about. You know, Jesus said and took the disciples, said, go out into the world and make disciples. Go out in amongst them all. Jump right in the middle of it. All of those people. And he included people that the traditional Jewish family did not include. The Gentiles, that was a big one. Boy, that was a hurdle that was millennia of wall had built up, separating out the Hebrews from the Gentiles. But it isn't just Jesus who made those moves. You see, you hear it in Isaiah. That's what Sandy read this morning. A highway shall be made there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. We don't use that phrase very often, but I thought it kind of struck out at me, that holy way. We want to be on that holy way, that journey, that path that includes all of Christ's people, all of us disciples, agreeing, disagreeing, color, different, languages different, all of us together. And we're making progress. Now, I know that sometimes we look around and it doesn't feel like it. And especially if you look at the news. If you watch the news, you know why there are so many controversies and so many amazing breaking news and exciting and things on the news? That's what people tune to. But you think back, I can remember growing up, I'm going to date myself here. I was born in the mid-50s, grew up in the 60s. I was never aware of any differences or any conflicts or anything. Lived in a community that was small enough that we were all the same color, same language, same everything, just rural community that everybody was just the same. But at some point I began to be aware that there were some differences. One of them was a gal whose son had gone off to Vietnam. And I didn't really know much about it. We had a TV in the house, and I got one station. Do you guys remember the day? You got one station, maybe? And that's if somebody stood on the roof holding the antenna with their arm stuck out in the right direction. But we didn't really watch the news, and that was kind of a good way to grow up in a way. But it didn't seem like there were differences, and the reality of that is that the differences were submerged. See, I was born, and this is a true personal story. My mom fell in love with a fella, and I was conceived, and then the fella disappeared, went on another drac. And after 4 or 5 years, she met another fella, and they fell in love, and that is my dad that raised me. Now, I didn't know initially. It took years before I found out. But my adoptive father, who's my real dad, Carl, they adopted me at age 5. He adopted me. Well, when they went to the judge says, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of the original birth certificate. We'll just erase it, and we'll put you down, and there'll be no history. As far as everyone's concerned, you're his biological father. Made everything look just right. That's the way the world was at that point in time. That's the way things worked, but not really. I applied to get a passport. And they sent a letter back saying, your birth certificate is issued when you were 5 years old. Can you explain that? Fortunate for me, I knew the story. And fortunately, I was living in a town where the county seat was, and I could go and chase back and get all the records and get them all together. I was leading a mission team going to Haiti, and I had to have a passport. I ended up calling them and told them the story. I said, well, we'll give you a 1-week passport so you can go lead a mission team, and then we'll work out all these details about your 5-year-old birth certificate. Now we have these other things, Ancestry.com, 23andMe, DNA studies. Any of you have done any of those? Man, they're a lot of fun. I've found out a little bit. I have 5 other siblings, half-siblings I've never met. Basically know their names. Biological connection there. And that's all right. It wasn't a huge surprise to me. But I met a cousin of mine, and she she did her DNA study. She's a little older than me, and her mom and dad have both passed, and she said they found out that she is her mother's biological daughter, but her father that raised her is not her biological father. So she did some chasing around. Turns out it was her mom's boss at the place where she worked. She says, I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me. I don't know if dad knew. I don't know if mom knew. And she says, and I wonder if maybe he didn't force her because it was he was her boss. But all of that got covered up and buried. And it made things look good. But underneath there was this things that were rotten, that were festering and would come to the surface. All things in darkness will come to the light. That's what the Bible says, and that tells us that. So we are not that same people that we were, and we are addressing things more openly and more correctly, more honestly, and we're being who we are. And that means facing some tough things that we've had to take care of. Some of those old things, some of those old sores and injuries that have been festering for generations. And it kind of hurts, and it feels like things are going crazy. I believe it's progress. I believe we are better than we have ever been, and we're gaining. But I have to tell you a story, true story, a friend of mine in seminary, and he and his wife were determined to become very environmentally gentle. He got rid of his car, rode his bike, everything. Fortunately, he lives Denver metro area. I don't know where, because he got a cow. He decided to get a cow. And he told us the story of his cow. They wanted to buy a cow so they'll have milk. They had enough, a little bit of pasture land or something. And so he went looking at cows, and cows are not cheap. A milk cow is a valuable resource. But he found one dairy farmer who said, well, I'll sell you that cow cheap. He says, it's either sell her to you, or I'm going to take her to the rendering plant. He says, she's mean. He says, I can't do nothing with her. He says, she's just mean. And Mike went near the cow, and the cow looked at him very adversarially. He says, well, I'll give it a try. So he bought the cow and took it home. And boy, that cow, anytime he got close, that cow, she was out for blood with him. Well, it turns out that the farmer that had owned her was mean to her, and she responded by being mean, and so he'd respond by being meaner. And the two of them had this battle that had gone on, and it had taught this cow how to interact with humans. So Mike began to work with her, and she would butt him, and he wouldn't retaliate. She'd step on his foot. And if you don't believe that a horse or cow deliberately steps on your foot, you do not know how horses and cows. They know where your foot is, and they know how big their foot is, and they know what they weigh. When I was a kid, I never had a horse step on him. And we were all over our horse. But this cow beat him, whip him with the tail. It was just a real abusive relationship. But Mike said, I never retaliated. I would take it, not because I deserved it, but to absorb her pain. He said, she's now the gentlest cow I have ever been around. Now, this is not in case some of you are thinking about going and getting a cow, you understand. But there are people who have suffered injuries, and we may take abuse. We may be called upon to quietly endure, to help someone move past their injuries and their pain. Fair warning, it hurts and it doesn't feel good, and you get it. I get indignant real fast, and I get angry, and I want to respond, and I realize that's not what Christ taught me. He said, turn the other cheek, and that's always been a hard thing to hear and listen to. But that gentling can help healing. I was in seminary. I didn't know why Mike Hofkamp had to tell us this story about his cow. And I realized since then, in all the years I've been preaching, how important that story is to us and to us as Christians. And how it is that it reflects God. And God is a God of justice and peace and righteousness. God doesn't brush things underneath the mat and pretend that they're not there. Justice and righteousness mean that everyone is agreeable, that everyone is getting a fair deal, that discrimination is called out for what it is and where it is and how it is. We don't know each other's journeys. I would love to have a handle on understanding the Pulangi version of who we are versus the Tongan version of how it is in our society today. The discrimination that occurs in different ways in different places, and how we perceive one another and how we care for one another. All I can say for sure is humbly listening. And if there is pain and anger, do what we can to help keep peace and to bring healing. So this is Martin Luther King Sunday. And I've been bouncing around for weeks what I was going to say here today. And by the time I got it written, everything that I had written, I thought to myself, I, for me, need to end with the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. Just a piece of it. Just a piece of it. So if you will, let me end here. 1963, August 28th, at the Lincoln Memorial, he gave a speech, and it was a long speech, and there was a lot of stuff in there, and the crowd was, they were kind of a boring speech all around. It was a good sermon for a pastor. But somebody kept whispering to him, Martin, tell him about the dream. And he'd preach some more, and they'd say, Martin, tell him about the dream. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair, I say to you today, my friends. And so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at a table together. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering in the heat of injustice, sweltering in the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where there will not be, where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream today that one day down in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream today, and hear now, hear the Bible. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Amen. Amen. I pray that on tomorrow, a holiday, a day for many away from work, that is a way of day of work, a day to do something, and realize that we are on a path as Christ's disciples. Amen.